Hey, well, that's a big word. What is it? It's someone on your side. It's someone in your corner. Now, I hope you have had an advocate in your life. My mother was one of my biggest advocates. And she still is, because sometimes I try to tell her stories of when I was younger. And she's such an advocate, she doesn't even want to believe them today. Oh, Jimmy, you're just making that up. And I'm thinking, I wish I was. I'm not making this up. Hey, Jared, is your mom a sinner?
Absolutely.
Okay, thank you. I just wanted to keep that thread alive. But anyway, that's okay, because she birthed the sinner. But anyway, but we have an advocate. So, that's what you get for coming in late. So, when we do drop the ball, when we do commit the error, when we do have a serving fault, Wimbledon, when we do, we have an advocate. We have someone in our corner. We have someone who's on our side. And the Bible says, and John says, that it's not a lawyer. It's not a judge. It's not a state Supreme Court. It's not a U.S. Supreme Court. We have an advocate, and his name's Jesus. And why do we need an advocate? It's a good question, right? Why do I need an advocate? Well, the Bible tells us this. Let's look. I love this right here. Isn't that cool? Technology is awesome. And you think flannel board was spectacular. Revelation, also authored by John, says this. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So you remember we were talking about, we have one power that's leading us towards Christ-likeness. There's a worldly power that's leading us toward worldliness. And here he is. The Bible calls him the adversary. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah, this is Jesus, for the accuser of the brothers and the sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Who's the accuser? Well, it's Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You say, what do you mean? Well, in simplistic terms, if you want to picture a courtroom, the adversary, Satan, devil, Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him, accuses you and accuses me of a lot of things. Now, in my sanctified imagination, I could see him standing before God and saying, hey, God, he says, that Jimmy Vaughn, he doesn't really love you. You know, he's really into the ministry for the Jets and the million-dollar paychecks. He's not very smart because he doesn't have either of those, but God, you know, he wouldn't really love you if you'd just allow some tragedy to strike his life. And he, what would he say about you? Let me ask you this, I don't want you to say it out loud, but in your heart of hearts, what would it scare you the most to have the accuser accuse you of? Or to suggest to God? Well, God, if you'd allow his child to be touched with illness, he wouldn't love you. God, if you'd just allow his job to evaporate out from underneath him, he wouldn't love you. God, if you just cause him to be unjustly accused, he wouldn't love you. You know, if you just turn up societal's objection to him, he'd turn his back on you. You see, you have an accuser. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy that which he may. Don't leave off the end of it. That which he may, but we have an adversary. And the great thing about our advocate is he's greater than our accuser. Amen? So let's go ahead. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world? Well, now surely, you're not talking about ISIS members. Jesus didn't die for them. Surely you're not talking about Adolf Hitler. Jesus didn't die for him. Surely you're not talking about President Obama. Watch it. Some of you may have thought it. You need to love and pray for our president. John says this, that Jesus' sacrifice for sin was good for all. Let's say it together. All. Past, present, and future. That means all of yours and all of everyone else's. The difference between me and some others is this, is that by the grace of God, through the faith of God, I've received the forgiveness from God. That's the only difference. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all sin. Just not everyone has understood it and received it. So he is the atoning. The big word there is the propitiation for sin. Well, what does that look like for us? Well, let's look at God's response to sin. Because God is holy and just, he is unable and unwilling to let sin slide. Now, when you were younger, did you wish maybe your parents had just kind of let some stuff slide? Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Ease up a little bit. It's just one beer. And your parents would look at you and they'd say, listen, I'm disciplining you because I love you. And now, as a teenager, you're going, no, you just hate me. But if you grow up and you look back, you go, wow, yeah, they did love me. Yeah, it's amazing how that happens, isn't it? God is just and holy, and he can't just let sin slide. And you know, the only time we want God to let sin slide is when we're the sinner. You see, that man who shot that 32-year-old woman in San Francisco, you don't want sin to slide for him. Those ISIS members in the Middle East who are murdering everyone and take special joy in murdering Christians, you don't want sin to slide for them. But you let your sin get laid up on the table. Well, God, hey, maybe we need to cut a break. Maybe we need to negotiate this. Well, this is what I understand. God is holy and just. And the great thing about God is you know exactly where he stands and you know exactly where he's going to stand with you. I don't have to guess what God thinks. I don't have to constantly wonder, well, did God change his mind to have the rules change? God is faithful and just and consistent. And sometimes I don't like it. You know why? Because sometimes my sin rubs up against him too. But God is holy and just, and he won't let sin slide. Now that's a problem for humanity because Romans 6:23 tells us this. For the wages of sin, that's what we earn, is death. Now can it be physical death? Well, absolutely. You make the wrong choices, it just may take your life all at once or one day at a time. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. We can't earn it. Let me ask you this. What a great game this would be if we all could work hard enough to earn just one salvation. Who would we give it to? Well, of course you'd give it to me. Okay, I'd vote for Sharon because I'm so humble. But the wages of sin, what we earn because we're sinners, is death, sometimes a physical death, but assuredly a spiritual death, because you see, life after this life will be determined how this question is answered. Either we'll have a relationship with God or we'll be separated from God in judgment, but it's a gift. You can't earn it. Have you ever wished you could earn it? I have. Have you ever? You know, it'd just be a lot easier to go, hey, listen, if you just do this checklist, it'd be all right. But it's not that easy. But it is that easy. It's amazing. So we have a problem here, but God made a way by which we may escape the death sentence of sin. You say, well, but it's not fair. If God knew we were going to sin and he was going to hold us accountable for sin, then why did he ever create us in the first place? Because he loves us. Now, what would be unfair is if God were holding us accountable for our sin, but did not create an exit strategy for us. But God made a way. The Bible says, even while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. Wow. Wait a minute, God. I don't even like you. I'm not necessarily sure I even believe in you. But because you love me, you made an escape route for me by sending your own son to die for me, and I get to choose whether I want it or not. That's the story. Wow. Wow. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Christ died once for sin. Now, there would be those of good intent, I think miscalculated nonetheless, that Christ continues to die for our sins. Peter says Christ died once and for all. On the cross, Jesus said this: it is finished. The word is tetelestai. It means paid in full. Jesus isn't still suffering for our sins. He paid it all. Amen. I love that old late 80s song. It said, "He had a sin. I had a debt I could not pay, and he had a." I can't remember. Never mind. Romans. Yeah, it's out on the third channel. Reception is not good right now. Romans 6:10 says this: the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives in God. He died once and for all. So Christ was sacrificed once to make a way for sins, away the sins of many, excuse me, once to take away the sins of many, of which I am one, thank you, Lord, of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You see, I am a partaker of salvation. And I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. You say, Jimmy, now you're just speaking gibberish. Because here it says that he will not come back bearing sin, but he's coming back for those waiting. Who's waiting? I'm waiting. You're waiting. And he's waiting. Well, let's look very quickly. Through faith in Christ, he delivers us from sin. First, he delivers us from the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He delivers us from the penalty of sin in that we can first have a relationship with God. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we're enemies of God, but in Christ, we have a relationship with God. I would rather be a friend than an enemy, amen? But not only can we have relationship, we can have fellowship. You know, there's times in my life when God seems like he's standing right here. And that is some sweet, sweet fellowship. And sometimes it seems like God's standing way out there. Now, the relationship can never be severed, I believe the Bible teaches us. But you know what? Our fellowship can be hindered. Simple illustration. My son. You cannot deny he's my son. One, he looks like me. Two, he has my name. And three, he has the genetic code, or at least half. But you know, The relationship can never be severed, but the fellowship can be severed. There may be a day I would do something and I would upset my son, and he may not want to have fellowship with me. But the great thing about fellowship, it can be restored. But God delivers us from the penalty of sin. He delivers us from the power of sin. The Bible says that when we were sinners, we were slaves to sin, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute. But as a believer, the power of God in us gives us the power over sin. That's why we have the option of sinning less. Because God's Holy Spirit indwells us. And then thirdly, not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, not only are we saved from the power of sin, but that passage was talking about one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. One day heaven. Either I'm going to step through the portal of death to God, or God's going to come back for all of us at one time through the rapture of the church. That's what I'm hoping for. Make no mistake. And one of these days, the infection of sin will affect us no more. No more cancer. No more death. No more murder. No more lies. All those things, and much, much more. One day, heaven. And in heaven, there is no sin. One day, we'll be delivered in total from sin. It's going to be a glorious day. Verse 3, we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. Now, it's interesting to me. Now, it's not as popular as it used to be, but when I was a younger man, people thought it would be very cool to be a Christian. I can remember growing up, I was in the largest youth group in town, and I say it because it's true. But I can tell you this, there was a lot of people in that youth group, and it wasn't necessarily the spiritual basis, it was the popularity basis. It was the cool people to belong to. How do I know? Because I belong to it. And I was not a Christian. I was not interested in spiritual things. I liked to belong where people were. So just because I wore the t-shirt, and yes, we did have t-shirts, didn't make me a part of the team. John says, we know him if. Well, I mean, we know him if we go to church, right? The devil goes to church. He went to church about, what, 6 weeks ago out in the Carolinas? Devil goes to church. Well, we know him if we wear the t-shirts. You know, those Jesus t-shirts just aren't as popular as they used to be. Well, we know him if we wear the bracelets. We know him if we have the bumper sticker. John says this, we know that you know him by what? We keep his commandments. Well, John, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Because, you know, I just may not agree with some of his commandments. John's response would be, it doesn't matter. The world knows that I'm a Christian because I keep what God says to keep. Oh, okay, that's tough. If we say we know him, yet we do not strive to keep his commandments, do you remember what John just called us? Anybody? A liar. Can I just make that a little more palpable for us? Hypocrite. Well, let's make it a little more palpable. Striving to live for Christ. You know, a lot of people put striving because they really aren't striving. They just don't want to take this. Now, John, I'm just not real happy with you right now. Because you've kind of hurt my feelings. You see, church, what the world needs to see in the church, not just ALF, but the church, the corporate church, the universal church, are people who are striving to live what the Bible says, not what we think the Bible says, and not what we wish the Bible says. Because if we claim to be in him, yet we do not do what he commands us to do, John says we're liars. If I tell you I'm in Jenny Craig, and I go from 300 pounds to 400 pounds, I'm a liar. Because either I'm not in Jenny Craig, or I'm in Jenny Craig way too much. Because, you know, you can take any dietary plate and eat a million of them, and it's not dietary anymore. So here's my question to us. How important is our living testimony? We talked about that. How important is it that our tongues and our shoes match before the world? John says it's imperative. It's an imperative necessity. Oh, man, John, you're getting to me. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Okay, John, so how do I know? Man, I hope I'm a member of the right church. I hope I'm giving the right money. I hope I'm praying at the right time of day. I hope I'm using the right language when I pray, because you know God only listens to King James in prayer. Man, I hope I'm doing it right. Whoever claims to be in him must what? Live as Jesus did. Oh, how simple is that? Live as Jesus lived. You say, well, Jimmy, I'd like to do that, but Jesus didn't have Facebook. Let's talk afterwards, shall we? Let's go ahead. But dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is a message you have heard. I'm not writing you. When I first read this with my wonderful dyslexia, I'm going, what? What? And yet I'm writing to you a new command. I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, but I'm writing to you a new command. John, are you dyslexic too? It's true. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, okay. Help me understand this. All right, well, let me help you understand this. John says, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one. What does that mean? It means that it's not new and that it's never been here before. It's been known before. He's not giving you new information. Okay? So it's not a new command. We've known about it. Okay, so, but yet I'm writing to you a new command. Well, what's the new command? Here's what John's speaking about, a fresh, deep understanding of the command. John's saying, I'm not telling you something new, but I'm telling you something that has a new, fresh, deeper understanding. Now, why is it fresh and deeper, John? Because John says the light is becoming more clear. You have to remember, John is a first-hand witness of Jesus Christ. And so all the things that spoke of God and all the things that spoke of salvation moving forward to Jesus, now he has actually seen in Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. And now once was kind of unclear, is becoming more clear. Jesus said of himself, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, God isn't giving us a new command because he gave it to us. But it's new to us because it's fresh. When we look at Jesus, we go, oh, I get it. I understand. Isn't it amazing how something makes absolute sense once you understand it? We've been wrestling in our fellowship hall with the pilot lights going out on our stove for like 3 years. It's maddening. Gremlins, I don't know. Maddening. So we've been addressing that. Well, this week we were addressing it again because we thought we'd addressed it, but it wasn't addressed. So we addressed it again. And the serviceman comes back and we're both standing there, two men, and we're going, what is the deal? And so I went and turned on the air conditioner because up in the ceiling there's a vent, and when that air conditioner came on, I was looking at the pilot lights and you could see them move. Well, there's just no way that is doing all that. And he's looking and he goes, hey, what's on the other side of that wall behind the stove? I said, well, that's a workroom. And in there are both the air conditioner return airs. He goes, oh. Well, you know what it was? When we began to look, is there's a small hole in the kitchen wall and there's a large hole from some repairs that had to be done in the workroom. And so what happens is when you put everything as it should be and both those air conditioners or heaters come on, it pulls a draft through that stove strong enough to blow those lights out. And I'm standing there, I go, well, that just makes perfect sense now that I understand it. John is saying, I'm not telling you something new, but I'm telling you something that should have a freshness to you. You see, one of the things that you and I possess that the Old Testament saints did not possess is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this truth should be fresh and exciting and motivating in our lives. Let's quickly go on. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Now, John is talking specifically about the relationship of believer to believer. And he says to love the brothers and the sisters. Now, is that important? Well, I think it is. Let's quickly unpack this. First, we must appreciate the price in order for us to call ourselves brothers and sisters. If we wrestle with loving those that are brothers and sisters in the faith, you and I need to be reminded of the price that was paid. It's kind of like being an American. You know, we have holidays and different things that we strive to remind ourselves the price that was paid, that we could be called Americans, and that we could enjoy the benefits of that particular name. Well, my friends, we need to be reminded as brothers and sisters in the faith, the price that was paid, that we can actually call ourselves family. Secondly, we must remember the love and the grace that has been shown to us. Not only the price that's been paid that we could call each other family, but also I need to be reminded of the love and grace that's been shown me. Because oftentimes when I'm wrestling to love someone else, it's because they've hurt my feelings or I don't like them or whatever it is. They've sinned against me, and I have to remind myself I sin against God. And God shows me love and grace and mercy, and God says, you know what, love me and love your brother as you love yourself. And if I'm supposed to live as Jesus did, let me just ask you this. What was Jesus' response on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? So I had to remind myself. And third, because God says so. Oh, Jimmy, don't go there. Because God says so. John says, if you love him and you claim him, you model it by following his commands. Well, let's look real quickly at what love is. There are three motives for obedience. The first one is this. Because we have to. My friends, can I just tell you this? You are not a slave to God. And I'm going to go so far as to say this. If you don't want God, then you know what? Just take a walk. God will be here when you come back. But it pains me when people paint this picture like they're just this slave to God. My friend, we're not slaves to God. We may be bond servants to God, but we are not a slave to God. A slave is a person who has no choice, who has no rights, and who has no power. That is not us. I have the right and the power and the choice to do anything I want to do. I choose to remain under the authority of God because it's better for me. I've been out there, and it's better in here. So there's the slave mentality. The second one is this, is the employee mentality. Have you ever known a Christian where it just really sounded like a 9-to-5? Don't make me sing the song again. I got to go to church. Time clock. No. I got to go to VBS. Time clock. No. And you go, and the mentality is this, well, I don't really like it. I don't really enjoy it. But, I don't want to go to hell either. And, you know, it makes my wife get off my back. My friends, let me just tell you this. God isn't interested in an employee mentality. And if that's all you got, you need to get to changing something. I am not an employee of God. I'm a partner with God. I'm a servant of God. I'm not an employee. I don't do what I do because I think God's going to love me more. God loves me. We're not employees. The third one, and this is where we need to be, is the relationship. I do what I do because I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. I do what I do because I want to do it. I long to do it. I enjoy to do it. And you know what? There's benefits to me doing it. I'm going to tell you, you take a believer, you take a brother or sister in the faith, and they're living on that relationship level, and you talk about contagious. Why do you do what you do? Well, because God loves me. Well, why did you do it for me? Because God loves you too. And he wants me to tell you that. Wow. Man, we got to check our motives. Well, now the question I have to ask is this. Is if I'm not loving my brothers and sisters, why? Well, if you don't love them, see, I'm so good, I got ahead of myself. I thought of three things real quick. First, if it could be that if you can't love the brothers and sisters in the faith, you never met Jesus. And you're not in the faith. If Christians just grind your gears all the time, it may be that you're not a Christian. Oh, Jimmy, that's harsh. Listen, not everybody goes to church as a Christian. Not everybody goes to youth camps a Christian. Not everybody who waves the banner is. Come on. So if you can't love the brethren, both inside this building and the brethren corporate, it might be that you've never met Jesus. Secondly, you undervalue what Jesus has done for you. What gives me the right to determine who I will love and not love? What gives me the right to hold grudges against people? What gives me the right? After what Jesus has done for me, what gives me that right? Well, simple answer, nothing. Thirdly, you have just grown cold and need reviving. You know, it could be. I believe it was Jefferson, I'll give him credit, it may have been Ben Franklin, says this, that familiarity breeds contempt. You know, it could be that we've been sitting around the campfire of Jesus so long that we just got cold about it. Well, I want you to know, God deeply desires to fan the coals of our hearts. My deep desire for you is that you would burn up for Jesus, then rust out with Jesus. So here's your take-home action step. Take into account all that God has done for you. I challenge you this. When you get home today, take out a piece of paper, yeah, old-fashioned piece of paper, and get you a pencil. If you can't find a pencil, get a pen. Does anyone here still like writing with pencil? I do. There's just something about that feeling. Anyway, that's free. It doesn't cost you extra. And you put a line down the middle of the paper, and you put benefit, cost. And I'd like you to start listing the things that God has done for you. And this is what I believe will be true, is the benefits versus the cost, it'll be so unequal, it'll be kind of embarrassing, truthfully. You see, sometimes we as Christians just forget how good living with God, by God, and for God is. And so we need to renew our deep sense of thankfulness, and we need to ask God to motivate our hearts for what motivates His. We need to ask God to burden our hearts for what burdens His heart. We've got one, two, three guitars up here. Six strings. Yeah, all six strings. Do you know what it takes for that guitar to sound not so good? It just takes one string. Oh, and a bass, which is four strings. If you have six strings and only one of them's out of tune, it makes all the other five sound meh. I'm going to tell you, nothing is sweeter and more satisfying than when your heart and God's heart is in tune. It makes a beautiful song that you enjoy and that the world can enjoy. And you know what's amazing is when a fellowship like ALF, when we strive that our hearts would be in tune with God first and foremost, and then in tune with each other, oh, the song that it'll play. I want you to know our community would be beating a path to our door. So this week, our action step is this. Take into account for what God has done for us and ask God to renew our hearts that we would have passion for what He has passion for. Lord, tune me in to Your note. Tune me in to Your instrument. Tune me in to Your orchestra. I want to be a part of the team. I want to be a part of that sweet, sweet sound of salvation. I want to be a part of that song that someone hears and they just have to come and hear more. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank You for today and we give You glory. We give You glory for Your Son, for His sacrifice for us, and Lord, for our privileged relationship with You by faith. And I pray today, Lord, that this message would not be a burdensome boot to the heel, boot to the back of the neck, but Lord, that it would be a motivator to me, first and foremost. Lord, I want my heart in tune with Your heart. I want to be the appreciative child of God. I want to have a motivation of appreciation. Lord, I want to touch the world because You touched me. I want the world to have what I so richly enjoy. Father, help us to tune in with You. Help us to tune in with each other. And Lord, help us to be a sweet, sweet song to our community. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, as the worship team comes forward to get us ready,